Sally Fields in the clip from Places in the Heart, which is one of my favorite movies, portrays the emotional stress that's so often associated with discipline in our homes. Nothing has the potential, I think, to bear fruit in the lives of our children like discipline done well. I'm also afraid maybe few things have the potential to do more damage than discipline done the wrong way. There's a unique approach to discipline that I wanted to share with you. It's illustrated by Calvin and Hobbes. It starts out with Calvin screaming out, I'm sure this never happens at your house, but I don't have to go to bed now. I don't have to do what you say. Actually, you do. It's in your contract. My contract? What contract? Oh, it's a pretty standard prenatal form. I had power of attorney since you were just a few cells. Paragraph 2 specifies your bedtime. And then the last one, Dad says I can renegotiate when I'm 18. This 7:30 bedtime will be pretty tough to explain to your prom day. I don't know if you can pull that off at your house or not. I wish I'd have thought of that about 28 years ago or so. We want to begin with a passage in the Psalms today, even though I know the title is Right Stuff, Proverbs for Parents, but we'll get to Proverbs. I want to start with a piece of a psalm and then go to the Proverbs, and then we'll go to even the New Testament to discover some principles, three to be exact, key principles, I think, of godly discipline that comes from God's Word as a whole. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 89, I want to read verses 30 through 33, and you need to understand this is addressed to the sons of David, those who would sit on his throne after him. So it's all of the descendants of David. So sons in the passage refers to those descendants of David, all of Israel basically, and we are the spiritual sons of David ourselves. So we pick up with verse 30. It says, if his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commandments, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. The first and the most important principle of godly discipline, the motive is love. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that God disciplines the children of Israel, his people. Sometimes that discipline is quite severe. And yet, his discipline is for their good and motivated by his great love for them. His ultimate faithfulness and love to his children was never in question. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Just as our Heavenly Father disciplines out of love, so parents who love their children will provide discipline. And discipline, it's a discipline always connected with and motivated by love. Then we go to the New Testament, and it's echoed again, this message of love and discipline. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So a true father, a true mother, disciplines out of love. A lack of discipline reflects a lack of love. Discipline without love is cruel and abusive, whether it be a spanking or removal of privileges, however you go about discipline in your household. So making a child feel loved, reassuring the love in a child's heart is the first and most important part of good discipline. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Now, as a parent, and my children are grown now, but as a parent, that verse was so important to me because I knew my parenting was far from perfect, including the discipline that I tried to instill in my children. James and Peter both quote the second half of that proverb, "Love covers over all wrongs." No parent is perfect, and your discipline isn't. We all make mistakes. But the one thing your children must know when they leave your home someday is that they are loved. The motive is love. That's first, that's foremost. Second, the goal is self-discipline. It's not merely behavior control. Discipline in the Hebrews 12 passage that we read is the Greek word paideia, and it means the act of providing guidance for responsible living. It means training and instruction through discipline, correction, and nurture. You see, biblical discipline is far more than just punishment. That is just a small part of it. And in the film, From the Places in the Heart, we saw Sally Field's character administering corporal punishment to discipline her son. But the majority of the film, the rest of the film, which you should rent and watch, is a single mom instilling discipline in her children by example and by working alongside them as they work beside her actually in the cotton fields. The discipline is learned through her example. And they're experiencing the reward of work well done. Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not turn away from it. In the way he should go is literally according to his child's way. This verse implies that parents should discern the individuality and the special strengths that God gives each one of the children in the household. Ten of us from Pflugerville Community Church went to a leadership conference a couple of weeks ago, and one of the speakers made one basic point that has really stuck with me. To put it in the form of a maxim, it's this: manage your weaknesses, build on your strengths. And his whole talk was about identifying strengths in your life as a leader and building on those. That's a good way to begin to respond to and discipline children, helping them see their strengths. He gave this one example. He said, when your kids bring home a report card, and there's three A's on that report card, a couple of B's, and a D, which one do you talk about the most? Now, it's not that the D needs to be ignored, but why not begin by identifying the A's as strengths in a child's life and reinforcing those? You want to identify the gifts in your children, and sometimes they don't always go according to what you expect or what you want. I gave this example in first service. It's dangerous to give it in the second because I have family here, but we'll take the chance. I loved baseball, still do, big baseball fan. I love playing Little League Baseball. So when my three daughters got to the age of playing baseball and I realized no sons were to follow, they were going to play baseball. So I signed Amy up, my oldest daughter, for baseball when she was six. She had no interest really in baseball, I don't think. But that's okay. I was going to make that a strength in her life. So we practiced a lot in the backyard. And Amy played baseball for several years because Dad thought she should, because Dad liked baseball. Until she was about 10 or maybe 11, I think. She said, "Dad, I don't want to play baseball this year." Well, I hid my disappointment and said, "Okay," and went on. A couple of years later, when she got in middle school and then in high school, we discovered that this little girl was given a different gift. A beautiful voice. And that developed and was wonderful. See, it makes a whole lot more sense to let God show you the strengths in your children rather than predetermining what you think they should be and then hammering them in there. So, raise up a child in the way he should go. Discover the way a child is made with the strengths that God has given each one, and encourage those strengths and manage the weaknesses. The lessons of discipline are to become so ingrained in a child that he or she lives a self-disciplined life throughout adulthood. That's the goal. To create people, to build people in such a way that they will discipline themselves. So what are the tools to do that? Because we need some tools as parents, right, to do that. So I want to share two obvious tools, and let's talk about how we use these in our homes. Now, these are tools also that you can use to help people in your workplace or wherever. They apply more than just the home, but we want to apply it there first today. The main tools for training and teaching self-discipline: praise and reprimand. Jesus used both with his own disciples. Remember Jesus' response to Peter? When Peter answers the question that Jesus asked, he asked him, "Who do people say that I am?" And the different disciples say, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist or some other prophet." And then Peter, he speaks up and he nails it right on it. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replies in Matthew 16, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter and a rock. And on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it." Now, can you imagine what Peter felt like after such a praise from his Lord? Don't you know he was beaming? Jesus knew how to do praise, and he knew how to do it right. So let me break it down for you. Here's the way to do praise. And you know, you can do this, you can carry this out with your children in about 2 minutes in your house. It doesn't take long. You just have to be aware. Praise. How do you do praise? First, catch them doing well. That's the first thing. Find things to praise. I know as a dad, I got to thinking my job was always the correcting part. No, you're out of line. No, that's wrong. Let me tell you how to do this. You know, sometimes I think my kids were confused as whether I was dad or coach, because I was always correcting the mistakes. But even a good coach starts with praise. So, make a point to look for what's good, to identify that, rather than always not paying attention until something's out of kelter, something's wrong. So catch them doing well. Look for positive things. Second, do not delay. Give praise immediately. The closer to the thing that was done right, that the praise comes, the better. Third, be specific. Identify exactly what was done right, what was done well, and then share your feelings. Tell that son or that daughter how good it makes you feel when they do so well like that. And then enjoy the moment. Just pause to let them know, and just be quiet and let them know how good you feel about what they've done. Then encourage more of the same. And then a touch that says, "I'm pleased with you." I think that's especially important. This might not be true, but my opinion is dads need to do that. Dads need to touch in positive, encouraging ways that communicates, "I'm pleased with you." Whether it's a hug or just putting a hand on a shoulder and saying, "I am so pleased with you, son." You know, if you think about it, that's what God the Father did for Jesus on several occasions. Remember the baptism? The heavens open up, the dove comes down, and all of that. Well, the show's nice, but I think what the biggest thing was the voice of God that said, "I'm pleased with you." So fathers and mothers, catch them doing well. Look for opportunities to praise. Don't delay. Give the praise immediately. Be specific. Share your feelings. Enjoy the moment. Pause and let it sink in. Encourage more of the same. And then a touch, a hug, that says, I'm really pleased with you. Now, the reality is, there are other times. Other times when a reprimand is needed. In fact, very soon after the glowing praise that Peter received from the Lord, he received a direct and very stern rebuke. Jesus had revealed to the disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to be arrested and killed. And all the disciples are shocked. And guess who spoke up? Peter, of course. Peter speaks up and he voices his objections to what Jesus says is going to happen. He says, he says, this will never happen to you, Lord. No way, this is not going to happen. And then Jesus turned to Peter and he gives him a rebuke, a reprimand. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have the things of God in mind, but the things of men. So that reprimand. How do you do a reprimand? In 2 minutes, that's effective with your children. Well, you begin with affirmation. Remind them of how much you value them. Now, Jesus had already done that with Peter, because this follows immediately the praise. We had already communicated that. But when there's a reprimand, begin with affirmation. Begin with that love. Then, second, do not delay. The closer to the error, the better. Then be specific. Tell specifically what it was that was done wrong. Share your feelings. How you feel about that behavior. Then endure the moment. Let a few seconds of uncomfortable silence go by. Now please note, I said a few seconds, not days, not months, not even minutes. Just a few moments to let that son, that daughter know this was wrong and let it sink in. I think for most kids, that's kind of all that's necessary for the discipline to begin the corrective process. I know as a little boy, I wanted to please my dad. I wanted to please my mom. You know, most kids are like that, and maybe that gets out of whack a little bit later, but deep inside, I think that's still true. And so, if the disappointment is clear to me, that's all I need to want to change that behavior. And then next, when the reprimand is over, it's over. Don't bring it up again. Let it go. Jesus called that forgiveness. And kids need to understand that when the reprimand is over, it's all over. And then, finally, a touch that says, I'm still on your side. I still love you the same as ever before. That hug, that touch, that reassures what a child needs most of all, to know they're loved. A praise and a reprimand. Knowing how to do those the right way in your home is so valuable in enforcing discipline and in teaching discipline. Discipline that your kids will grow up with and continue on. Another part of this self-discipline is let your children experience the natural rewards and consequences of their choices. Life will teach them that bad choices, that sin, has consequences. And the earlier one learns this, the more pain one avoids. God often works through the painful consequences to get a young man or a young woman's attention, to help them reevaluate the foolish choices that he is making. The biggest mistake a lot of parents make in the area of discipline is rescuing their children from the natural consequences. That doesn't help anything. I remember so well standing beside one of my three daughters, not the one here, one of my other three daughters, before the judge in Pflugerville. Because when she was 16, she got a speeding ticket. And I was standing there beside her and the judge looks at me and the judge looks at her. And the judge says, you know what you did is wrong. What's your plea? You know, no contest or guilty or whatever she said. And so the judge says, here's the sentence. It's a fee, and you have to pay that. So the judge then looks at me. And I said, don't look at me. It's her ticket. She'll take care of it. And my daughter opened her purse and pulled out her hard-earned money. And I mean hard-earned, because when my daughters were in high school, they were waitresses. That's a hard job. That money is hard to come by. So she pulls out that money and pays for that speeding ticket. And then we get in the car and go home. Because it was important as a dad for me to stand by her. I don't remember if I gave her that touch or not. Probably not. I hope I did. But she needed to learn the consequences. When you make wrong choices, there's consequences. And when you make good choices, there's reward. Let them learn from that. It does not help to intercept those consequences. Remember, the goal is self-discipline. When a child chooses the right way in the absence of the parents. I mean, that's where we're headed, right? So let your child struggle with the difficult decisions and live with the choices and learn from the experience. Self-discipline. It is absolutely essential to practically any endeavor that's worthwhile, whether it's sports or music or a spiritual life or a job. Self-discipline, making right choices when nobody's there to make you. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now, in the ancient world, a city with broken down walls was extremely vulnerable. Vulnerable to attack, to just wandering marauders as well as armies that would go through the land. The city walls were essential to the protection and safety of that city. No walls meant we're in trouble. Trouble's going to come. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be next month, but it's going to come if we don't have walls to protect. So a person lacking self-control is vulnerable to self-destruction. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be next month or next year, but disaster is going to come. You can bet on it when a person has no self-control. Now, I told you before I was a baseball fan. And if you've been following baseball this summer, you know there was a tragic thing that happened in a AAA baseball park just recently. It's like the week before last. Jose Offerman, he was a really good baseball player. He played in the major leagues, and then through injury and whatever, he was demoted, and he was working his way back to the major leagues. And he was doing quite well, on the verge of making it back to the major leagues. And he's 38 years old. So this guy is like late in his career, trying to one more time to make the major leagues. Well, just a week ago, Jose Offerman was batting, and the pitcher hit him with the ball. Now, that happens a lot. Hit him in the calf. I mean, not like through his head or anything. Just hit him in the calf with a ball. Now, I've never been hit by a 92-mile-an-hour fastball, but I can guess it hurts bad. Jose Offerman lost control, and he committed the unforgivable sin in baseball, besides betting. He charged the mound with his bat, swinging it. He hit the pitcher. He hit the catcher. He injured both of them. And Jose Offerman, in a moment of lost self-control, lost everything. Destroyed his career. Destroyed his reputation. You will never see Jose Offerman in the major leagues. I'm pretty sure. In a moment, in a loss of self-control, all was lost. Teach your children discipline. I don't mean corporal punishment. I mean teach them self-discipline. And your primary teaching tool, more important even than the praise and the reprimand, which are important tools, but more important than that, is you teach them by your example, by living a life that demonstrates, that illustrates before them daily, self-discipline. Do they see self-discipline in your life? Spiritual discipline. The discipline of just going to worship every Sunday. The discipline of taking care of your body. The discipline of how you eat. The discipline of reading your Bible and your prayer life. The discipline to deny yourself what you want right now if you know it's not good in the long run. Discipline is self-denial for the benefit of the long run. Do your children see that in your life? Are you helping them learn that? The third godly principle in the Scripture. The result is life. Proverbs 10:17. I love the way the Message translates this. The road to life is a disciplined life. Ignore correction and you're lost for good. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Personal discipline is one of the keys to a healthy life, both physically and spiritually. So parents who live a disciplined life before their children, show them the way, the opportunity for life that is good, life that is filled with God's peace. It's just a godly life. That's the result of discipline. Three principles of godly discipline. The first and the most important, the motive is love. Our discipline must always be connected with love and grow out of love. Second, the goal is self-discipline, not just behavior management, but teaching someone to discipline themselves, establish good habits in their life. And third, the result is life. Good and godly life. I want to invite you to pray with me in a similar way that we prayed last week. We prayed about three things last week. We're going to pray about three similar things today. First, I want you to give thanks for the person or persons in your life that taught you self-discipline. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have at least some. So let's give thanks for those, for God working through people in our lives. Second, let's ask God to help us to continue to grow in the area of self-discipline. At 50 years old, I'm still struggling with it, still learning it. So let's ask God to help us as parents, as adults, to be self-disciplined, more self-disciplined. And finally, let's ask God to help us in teaching and living before our children a disciplined life, that they may learn that life too. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give thanks to You for the way You work in our lives through various people and times in our life. Thank You for those who taught us the importance of self-discipline, for parents, for grandparents, and others who ministered to us and encouraged us and lived disciplined lives before us and showed the value of lives lived well before You. Thank You, Lord God. We wouldn't be here without those people who showed us discipline. Now, God, help us to grow in that disciplined life. Help us, Father, to be disciplined in the way we treat our bodies. Help us to be disciplined, more disciplined, in our spiritual lives. Give us strength there, Lord. Let Your Spirit work where we're weak. And finally, Father, for every parent that is here, I pray that You would help us in teaching discipline to our children. Help us, Father. And I pray that You would open the minds and hearts of our children, that they would understand that good things in life come through that self-discipline. In Jesus' name.